Welcome those watching online. Taking a little bit to get into it, but this morning, yesterday, I was waiting on the Lord, and a scripture kept coming up that I hadn't really studied before, hadn't studied out, but it kept coming up in my spirit, and so I took some time to study it and figure out what it says, and that's what I'm going to share today, and that's why I'm not sure how it's going to go, because this is me listening to the Holy Spirit as I preach. It's not something I've really prepared, and I have got some stuff prepared, but anyway, turn to Psalm 76, those of you who want to follow along, Psalm chapter 76, and verse 2. The title this morning is The Reality of Zion. The Reality of Zion, and I want you to understand and get a revelation, like the Lord showed me through these scriptures, a revelation of what Zion is, really should say who Zion is, and looking at some of the scriptures, and specifically I'm going to spend quite a bit of time today looking at the Hebrew letters that make up the words in the particular passage we're looking at, because the Hebrew letters have pictures with them, and they each tell a story, and when we look at Zion, and we'll read some scriptures to introduce us to it, we find out that Zion is God's favorite place, okay? And the Hebrew letters give the picture of it's the completed work of Jesus. It's what Jesus did for us and what we get to live in. So let's get into it. In Psalm chapter 76, verse 2 says, "In Salem also is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place is Zion." So it gives you an indication right there. That's where God lives. Now I'll give you a little clue. Where does God live? In us, right? We are in him, he is in us. That's Jesus said, you know, he went to the Father, we're seated with him at the right hand of the Father. Christ in us, the hope of glory. A lot of scriptures that talk about our union with God. God's not separated, he's not far off, he's not someone you have to cry out to because he's out in space somewhere. No, he's right here, right inside us. And so the union that we have with him is a revelation and a reality that we live in. So as I was meditating in this, I started to realize that when the Bible talks about Zion, it's really talking about us, okay? About us and who we are. And that's why I say it's the completed work of Jesus, because you are who you are because of what Jesus did on the cross. We have the benefits that he wants us to have because of what Jesus paid for. And so where it says here that in Salem, and that's Jerusalem, what's that in English? Jerusalem is the Hebrew way, but Jerusalem in Salem is his tabernacle. That's the place where he dwells. And Salem there, the Hebrew word, means his divine welfare. Shalom is another way of saying it. His divine blessing, his divine provision. And that's where his tabernacle is. That's where he has set up his dwelling. And he dwells in Zion. He dwells in us. That's his plan. Okay, go over to Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9, verse 11. "Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings." Sing praises to the Lord, because he dwells in you, in Zion. "And declare among the people his doings." So what are his doings? And that's what we're going to find out, some of his doings, because that's what we're supposed to declare, what you're supposed to manifest, what you're supposed to show, what we get to show. Then we go to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Jesus. And he says, "Here I have set him upon his holy hill of Zion." Now in the natural world, Zion is a hill that Jerusalem is built on, okay? That's what they call it. It was one of these two kind of mountains, they're really hills, being there, and Jerusalem is built on a hill. One of them is called Zion. I'm not sure what the name of the other is. There's two of them there. And this is talking about God setting up on his holy hill Zion. In the natural, the Jews understood what he was saying, because that was where Jerusalem was. But of course, there's a parallel in the real world, in the spiritual world that we live in, that is where God has set up his tabernacle, in Zion, which is in you and in me, in the body of Christ, in all of us. That is, put it this way, that is the finished work of Jesus. That's what Zion is, the completed work. You are part of that completed work, being redeemed from the curse, delivered out of the kingdom of darkness, placed in the kingdom of his Son, given life, health, and every good thing he's got. That's the completed work of Jesus. That's what he wants us to live in. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. "But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." You have come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God. So we think of cities as being a place with houses and dwellings and a lot of people gathered and all the services provided. God sees cities as people, us, okay? Church, you could look upon the church being the city of the living God. That's where he dwells. The heavenly Jerusalem. We're going to get into some of the Hebrew letters in a minute and figure out what the symbology of what this is talking about, what we get to enjoy, what God's purposes for us are. What I enjoy about this is where it says, we have come, we have been placed into it because of what Jesus did, and it's in the middle of an innumerable company of angels. In other words, God has angelic forces helping us, working for us, doing things. There's a lot of stuff we don't see that God is behind, and his angels are there helping us. To the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, that's us, which are written in heaven, the God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. That's where we are. Yes, we live in this natural world. We interact with this natural world. We operate in this natural world. But God wants us living his way. He wants us living, I guess the best word is, for me, is conscious of his presence, of his leading, of his directing, of his power in us, of his working through us. That consciousness is his purpose for us. Not, well, I speak to him first thing in the morning and speak to him when I go to bed. No, it's a continual relationship all day that we get to walk in. So now let's go over to Isaiah chapter 2, and this is the scripture that was going through my heart yesterday. Isaiah chapter 2, and it's interesting, when I looked it up, I found out that it actually appears identical scripture in two different places, identical passage. It's in Isaiah and it's in Micah. So then I looked up at the two prophets, the timelines, they're both identical, overlapping at the same time. It was like 780 BC through to 720 BC through to 640 BC. One was 720, the other one was 721. So they're identically overlapping, but they were in different parts of the world, different parts where the Jews were separated. And so they both got this word directly from God, and they imparted it to us. And it's word for word, exactly the same thing. So they had been in the presence of God, and the Holy Spirit imparted to them this word. And it starts in chapter 2, verse 2, and it says, "It shall come to pass in the last days." So they're not talking about the days they were prophesying in then. They're talking about the day we live in today. "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it," or unto it. "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And that was that last part that was going over in my spirit. "He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And that's what we're going to get to as we read this. But this passage is talking about the day we live in, and it kind of repeats itself, where it says, "In the last days the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the people will flow into it." And I was saying, there's got to be more meaning to that than just, yep, there's a mountain that God's got, and he's got the hills, and when it says exalted above the hills, okay, that means the mountain's bigger. Well, that's what the definition of a mountain is. It's bigger than a hill. So what's the Lord really saying when he says, "The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain"? Well, it's obviously two different mountains. There's the mountain of the Lord's house, which is us, established in the mountain, Mount Zion, is what it says, and it will be exalted above all the hills, and nations will come to it. And then many of the people, the nations, will go and say, "Come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord." All right, so let's get into what these mean. Let's see if I can get this PowerPoint thing working. All right. Yeah, it doesn't look like it wants to. Can you read that? Sort of.
No.
Okay. So I'm not sure how you make it bigger. I didn't get to play with this. I just put the slides together this morning to make it easier for you to follow, because it's a little harder for me to say. Anyway, I'll read it for you so you understand what it's saying. Okay. "It shall come to pass in the last days," that's the day we live in, okay, "that the mountain of the Lord's house," now the mountain of the Lord's house is two Hebrew words. And when you take the letters that make up those Hebrew words and put them the way it's written in the Hebrew, picture comes across is what it says there, the grace of Jesus' family by the hand of the cross, or by the hand at the cross. Okay, so it's the letters, grace is the letter He, Jesus there is the Son, Nun, family is Bet, hand is Calf, cross is Taf. Okay, so I've just picked out the pictures from the Hebrew letters of what they portray, and what it's saying is the mountain of the Lord's house is the grace of Jesus' family because of his hand nailed to the cross. Because of what he completed at the cross, we are his family. And that's the mountain it's talking about when it says the mountain of the Lord's house. That's why I say it's us. Okay, we are the demonstration on this earth of God's house, God's dwelling place. What do you find in a house? People, yeah? What do you go to your house for? Protection, safety, provision, rest, relaxation, fun, right? All those things are what you think of when you think of someone's home or house. It's a place of fellowship, place of relaxing, all right? So the mountain of the Lord's house, which is the high place we have in Jesus, that's his family because of what he did. That's what we get to live in, all right? And then it goes on, shall be established, and the word to be established in the top of the mountains. It's three Hebrew words. So the house, the Lord's house, established in the top of the mountains, means power of Jesus' hand gives grace to the family by the Holy Spirit. A lot of words, a lot of Hebrew letters in that one statement. So I just summarized it as the summary being that God's power, which is the power of what Jesus did at the cross, that power is released in us. And it is what provides grace to us by the Holy Spirit. Because of what Jesus did, we live in grace. His ability, his provision, his protection. That's what he wants us to be living in. And then it goes exalted above the hills. God leads the family in the power of the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus did. Exalted above the hills. Okay? So not only are you the mountain, but you also have the fullness of the power of God working on your behalf to fulfill what the Holy Spirit wants done. And what does he want done? He wants the results of the cross to be manifest in the earth. Okay? What's the result of the cross? Well, it says the final thing to happen is that death will be destroyed, right? That's the end of it. So the cross is the destruction of everything of the curse. Everything got nailed to Jesus' cross. It got dealt with at the cross. Everything written against you, everything that could be accused you of, all your sin, your failures, your iniquities, everything got nailed to the cross, the handwriting of ordinances. It got dealt with. So what the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us, because of the cross, is to lead us into the life that God designed us to have before he created the world, that we get to live free from the timeline of death, free from the curse, free from sickness and disease, free from failure, free from loss, free from disaster, depression, anxiety, whatever you want to call it. We're supposed to live in the goodness of God. That's his purpose. And he did it by exalting us above the hills, exalting the mountain above the hills, okay? By lifting you out of what you were held in under the curse and placing you in the kingdom of his Son. So that's what the scripture is saying. This is a prophecy of at this time, you will see the manifestation of that. Now, we haven't seen it to the degree God wants us to see it. Imagine if all the Christians walked around totally healthy, at peace, provided for, with the power of God flowing out that their shadow heals the sick. If we lived in that, people would be begging, how do I find out what you've got? Come meet my Jesus, right? But because we haven't been taught that that's God's plan for us, his expectation for us, we haven't lived in it. But that's changing. Amen? That's changing because we're getting a hold of God's purpose in manifesting in us the fullness of what Jesus did at the cross. Because the cross was the dividing point of it, or the focal point of history, the focal point of the galaxy, the universe, was what Jesus did in defeating the curse. Okay, so exalted above the hills. And then it says, nation shall flow into it. And in the Hebrew, it actually says flow into him. I actually got out my interlinear, Hebrew interlinear, and went through it. And the King James actually translated things somewhat differently to what's in the actual Hebrew. And so here where it says nations shall flow into it, it says it's nations shall flow into him. Thank you, Jesus. That's the whole purpose, is to bring everyone into Christ. That's what God's plan is, the reconciliation of all things in Jesus. That's his plan. So it's the path of grace by Jesus' hands nailed, and through that we see the blessing. That's the cupped hand of blessing. That's the picture in the Hebrew, which is the benefits of what Jesus did. You get to live in everything God has for you. He's not withholding any good thing. 2 Peter 1:3, right? He holds no good thing from those who walk uprightly before him. And that's who you are, because you were in Jesus. Okay, let's go on to the next verse. So that's verse 2. See if we can get verse 3 up there. There we go, verse 3. All right, that's fine. Verse 3. And many shall go and say, come ye, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So, let me take you through it. Let us go up to the mountain. I didn't bother with that first part. People shall go and say, come, says. But the come is, it's let us go up to the mountain, right? And that's Jesus' family sees Jesus' grace. Now, it's interesting. Where it says, let us go up, says Jesus' grace, Jesus' grace. Twice. The sun, hey. Oh, it's noon, hey is the Hebrew letters. So it's Jesus' family sees Jesus' grace, in the hand of grace, nailed in grace. What does that mean? That's where it says the mountain of the Lord. And the Lord there is the word Yahweh, YHWH, or Yud, hey, Vav, hey. And that's the hand, hey is grace, nailed in grace. That's what God calls himself. That's awesome. He gave himself the name as I am grace, nailed in grace. I want to give you my divine favor. My blessing is upon you. And so here it says, we see grace through what Jesus did, through the nailed hands. His grace is provided to us. And then it says, the house of God of Jacob, that's the family by the cross, learns, sees, and speaks the blessing. Okay? I wondered why specifically the house of God, the God of Jacob, which is what it says in the Greek, in the King James. The house of the God of Jacob. Why specifically Jacob? Because when you translate Jacob, Bet, the last one is the family. Bet, okay? And so it's talking about the blessing of the family by the cross speaks the blessing. Now, notice it says, the letters there say to learn, which is lamed, to see, which is ain, and the blessing, which is kaf. Those are the letters that are in that particular phrase, the house of the God of Jacob. So what God's purpose is that you learn what his blessings are, that you see them, spiritualize, and then it will show in the natural. You see what God's provision is, and when you see it by faith, now you will speak it, okay? And when you speak by faith, it will manifest. I was talking to someone in the store yesterday, and we got onto that whole issue of you live today what you've been saying for the last 20 years, 10 or 20 years. Okay, because we create by what we say. And so what God is saying is, here the house of the God of Jacob, he wants us, by what Jesus did at the cross, to learn the benefits, to see them by faith, and to speak them. So when things go wrong, when the enemy attacks, when stuff, the curse tries to get in, you know what God's blessing is, what God's plan is. It has nothing to do with any of that stuff. Therefore, you see and speak what you want, not what is manifesting. You declare the life that God has given to us. All right, so that's that one. The house of the God of Jacob. He shall teach us his ways. What scripture does that prompt when you think of being taught his ways? The New Covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. I will put my laws into your heart and write it in your minds. Right? That's the first clause. God says, I'm going to do it. And so here he says, teach us his ways. That's the hand of Jesus' grace and power. That's how that translates in the Greek, in the Hebrew rather. So teaching us his ways is learning how Jesus' grace and power operates through our lives, by what we say, by what we believe. And so teach us his ways. In the New Covenant, it's understanding that God has already supplied everything you need to live in life and life abundantly. John 10:10. That's what Jesus said he came to give us. And so the New Covenant has given us that privilege. Problem is, the majority of what we've been taught is a mixture of New Covenant and Old Covenant, right? And so because of that, and this is Revelation chapter 3 verses, I think it's 12 and 13, maybe 14, 15, somewhere in that realm, where it says, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Okay, God says, I prefer you hot or cold. I prefer you lived 100% by the New Covenant, the hot, or 100% by the Old Covenant, the cold. But when you mix the two, now I spew you out of my mouth. I asked the Lord, what do you mean by that? And he said, spewing you out of his mouth to him means he can't bless you the way he wants to, because if he did, you would think his blessing came because of your performance. Get out of self-performance. It's not about how well we live, how good we do things, how well we discipline ourselves. It's about what Jesus did at the cross. It's about his completed work, letting him do it in us. That's why the New Covenant, God says, I will, I will, I will. The Old Covenant is you shall, you shall, you shall. But how many times have you been taught, got to read your Bible, got to pray, got to go to church, got to give you money, got to do this, got to do that, got to fast? Ever since you were this high, that's kind of what you've been taught, right? Well, that is mixture, okay? That's the lukewarm, because it's looking to what we do to get God's blessing, rather than looking to Jesus and following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then it says in Philippians 2, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's the one who wants to do it. And when we let him, now we're operating in the hand of Jesus' grace and power. Now you can see the miracles happening. Now you can see life and the abundance of God's provision manifesting. No, he's not rejecting your born-again experience. You're still accepted in him. He just can't bless you the way he wants to when he says spew out of his mouth. Religion has taught you how to be short of God's blessing, how to short-circuit God's blessing. That's why 95% of Christians don't get their prayers answered, because it's based on their performance, based on did you fast enough, did you pray enough, did you get enough people praying, did you do all the right stuff, is there sin in your life, is there... Yeah, right, let's get this big prayer chain going, because then we might twist God's arm enough. 2 Peter 1:3 says he's already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness.
Yeah, but we're taught.
So you just haven't, there is power, two or three, exactly. But you and the Holy Spirit are two, and Jesus is three, and Father is four. Yeah, no, they don't, and religion hasn't. Religion has robbed us of the power and the grace and the blessing that God wants us to live in. Okay? Now we haven't even got to the good stuff yet. Thank you, Jesus. He will teach us of his ways. You see, Jesus wants us walking the same way he walked when he was on the earth. He wants us walking in the same power, the same anointing, the same authority, the same miracle manifesting grace. That's his expectation. And you know what? That's how he sees you. Whether you see yourself like that or not yet, that's how God sees you. Why? Because God sees things by faith. He declares them by faith. He expects it by faith. He's already accomplished it. It's for us to get our heads around it and start agreeing with what he says. And that's what that's saying there. Learning the blessings of the grace of God. That's the next one. Walk in his paths. Sorry. Walking in his paths is learn the blessing of grace and the power of Jesus' cross. Lamed is learning. Blessing cupped hand of hay. These are all from the Hebrew letters that are in this statement. Walking in his paths is about finding out how good God is in what he has already done. And then embracing that and saying, because of that, because of all the blessings, divine health, provision, protection, because of all that, I now get to manifest that wherever I go. That's walking in his paths. We are designed to walk and live the same way Jesus walked and lived when he was here on the earth. That's God's plan. That's why 1 John 4 verse 17, the last phrase says, as Jesus is now, so are you in this earth. One of our favorite statements. It's a little hard for this brain to get around it, because Jesus now is in his glorified body and he's living in he's not worried about anything. But it says, as he is, so are we. Present tense. Thank you, Jesus. I believe it. I'm going to say it. And it will manifest. Thank you, Father. Okay, so walk in his paths. And then it gets, for from Zion. Now, we've already found out who Zion is, right? For from Zion, and that in the Hebrew means, speak by the Holy Spirit, the path hand-nailed of Jesus. In other words, let the Holy Spirit show you the benefits of what Jesus did on the cross. The path hand-nailed Jesus, what that's telling me is the journey or the path that Jesus prepared for us through his cross, through what he did at the cross. That's what we speak by the Holy Spirit. That's why when sickness tries to get on you, you say, no sickness comes nigh my dwelling. Psalm 91, okay? I live in divine health. No confusion, no oppression, no failure. Satan, you cannot touch me. Curse does not operate. You creating you. As I was looking at this, there's dimensions that, and when I say dimensions, you know, we live in this natural world and we think of the three dimensions, 3D, okay, three dimensions. There's a fourth dimension, which is time. You think about, yeah, that's a dimension, time. There's a fifth dimension, a space, and then there's a sixth dimension above that, which is God himself. And in each of those dimensions, there are dimensions, okay? The creativity of God and the magnificence of God, how big things are, how vast they are. God wants us living in those dimensions. And so when he's talking here about the mountain, he's talking about being in the sixth dimension above time and space and governing time and space. Now, I don't know the full extent of how that works, how we do it, but it is by the power of Jesus, by what we say. So can you change time? Can you create new timelines? Well, there is a timeline called the timeline of death that is operating in this natural world. And most Christians are subject to that timeline, even though they've been delivered from it through what Jesus did. So we get to create a new timeline called the timeline of life. That's what we live in. And we control it by what we say. That's how you create the timeline of life. Why? Well, that's how God created it, right? In the beginning, God said. and it was. So we are the same as him in that in we are made in his image. So if God does it a certain way, it's kind of a clue as how we should do it, right? So speaking what God says is an important part of life. And that's what it's saying here is, for from Zion, speaking by the Holy Spirit, the path of the hand nailed of Jesus. In other words, what Jesus has purchased for us, we declare as prompted by the Holy Spirit. And you know inside when something bad happens, something rises up in you, that's not supposed to happen. That's not God's way. That's the Holy Spirit saying, well, say what God's way is. Declare God's way. Speak that into being. When you believe it, you draw it from the real world into this natural world as we speak. Okay? And then shall go out the law. Go out is path and power, which is Tzad and Aleph are the two there, path, power, and then go out, and then law is the word Torah, which you've probably all heard, the Old Testament, the Torah, the five books of the Old Covenant. When you look up the Greek word, the Hebrew words rather for Torah, it's literally the path or the journey hand nailed Jesus. The Torah, and I put up there the cross, nail, Jesus, grace. That's the Torah. What did Jesus say? I came to fulfill the law, not to do away with it. And since he has fulfilled it, your inheritance is you have been imputed the fulfillment of the old covenant. That's why you don't have to fulfill anything of self-performance, what we have to do, all the you shall not. We don't have to do that because it's been imputed to you that you have already fulfilled all the old covenant. And so the old covenant has been taken out of the way and the new covenant is made obsolete, and a new covenant has been implanted for us or created for us that says now you get to live me and you doing everything through you. It takes all the load off you. Yes, ma'am. The Ten Commandments were given to show man that he could never live up to God's standard of righteousness.
So as far as fulfilling,
mm-hmm. You already have. Exactly.
Only through him.
Exactly. You're getting it. It's because of what Jesus did. Because we are in him, we have perfectly fulfilled the old covenant, God's standard of righteousness. That's why you are declared righteous. God made you righteous the day you got born again. You can never be more righteous than you are, never be more holy, because God has already done it. Now our natural mind sees the failures in the past and your memory and everything else. That's why Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. Why? Because God has eradicated all that. He doesn't even know you sin anymore. Because if he did, and, you know, you hear the church say, well, you search your heart because God's convicting you of sin. Well, God can't, because if he was convicting you of sin, it's like slapping Jesus in the face and saying your death wasn't good enough. So that's a whole lie that you've got to confess your sins and everything else. That's part of the curse, getting you back under the law, under your performance. Got to pay penance, got to do all these things. No, receive his forgiveness. Forgive yourself. That's what it means. And receive his forgiveness and see that you are his righteousness. Start changing the way we see ourselves, to see us as who Jesus is. All right. So the Torah, the cross, nail, Jesus, grace, okay, from Zion was speak the Holy Spirit, the path of Jesus, the Torah, go out, and law. When I saw that about the law, that out of Zion, out of us, goes the law, I thought, well, that's kind of strange. Why would God say out of you goes the law? Then when you look up what the law means, Torah, it's the cross, nail, Jesus, grace, because of what Jesus did on the cross. What goes out of you is the benefits of his death and resurrection. What goes out of you is the power of God to restore the timeline of life into your life and into the lives of those around you. That's what goes out of Zion. It's what's supposed to go out of Zion, okay? So I'm speaking prophetically. That's what goes out of Zion is the life of God, the results of what Jesus did on the cross. That's what we manifest. That's what we bring to pass in this natural world. That's where we control the circumstances, where we speak life to everything that's out there. Stop the curse operating. Okay, so for from Zion shall go out the law, shall go out the benefits, the results of Jesus' death and resurrection. That's what comes out of us. And the word, okay, that's what it says there, right? For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the city built on Mount Zion. We'll start with Jerusalem. Jerusalem has four letters to it, Yerushalem. And it literally means Father, Jesus, teach, Spirit. Those are the letters. The Godhead teaching, that's Jerusalem. Now, you are part of the Godhead. Okay, we are in Christ, in him. We live and move and have our being. So out of us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, goes forth the word. And the word there is the door, dalet, family bet, and Jesus noon. So the word going out is the pathway for the family of Jesus to manifest and teach the Godhead's blessing, what the Godhead wants for you. So when we see that we are Zion on the mountain of God, Jerusalem, the whole purpose is to manifest what God has done through Jesus' death on the cross. In our physical bodies, in our natural realm, in everything we do, and wherever God wants us to go. When you're praying in tongues, who knows where you're going? And since you're already living an eternal life, this is the training ground for eternity. This is the proving ground where we get a hold of what God wants. And from those that have had revelations from God that I've been listening to and learning from, this is a little bit different. I just saw was a little thing about the size of the universe. And it said there's trillions of galaxies and stars out there. Okay. And we think of Earth as being this little planet, you know, but it's so huge. And it all has been given to the sons of men to govern. So who knows, you might get to rule over a whole galaxy, to bring God's blessing into that galaxy, to bring his life into that galaxy. To speak, who knows? But you have a good future. Amen. God has, and one of the things that amazes me is that God has decided in his wisdom to do it with us. Is he able to do everything without us? Yes. But has he chosen not to? Yes. He has chosen to say, and I heard this many years ago, but I love it. God looked at Jesus and said, I love you so much, son. Why don't we make a whole lot of others just like us that we can enjoy as a family and just have fun together? So God created man in his image, okay? So that we could be part with him in creating, co-creating, co-restoring, bringing back to life what's dead, healing, restoring the nations. And we'll get to that in a second. That's another scripture we're going to. But okay, so with this in mind, that as God's children, as part of the Godhead, our responsibility, or our privilege is a better term, our privilege is to manifest the benefits of Jesus' death and resurrection. And that means bringing healing, changing the timeline of death, destroying, loosing, dissolving, and destroying the work of the devil. This is the best way of putting it. That's God's plan for us. Now, it's good to start with ourselves, okay? And that comes to agreeing with and understanding God's plan, and then letting him work it through us. This is not about me going out and figuring out I just got to go win the world. No, this is me finding out from the heart of the Father what my purpose is. Maybe it's just to pray. Maybe it's to spend time in his presence. I guarantee if you start doing that, you'll find there's a lot more to what he wants you to do than just that. But start with that. Maybe to have an international ministry. It may be, who knows. It doesn't matter. What you do is you find out what God is doing with you and start believing and agreeing with what he says. Okay, let's look at a few more scriptures and go to Psalm chapter 50. Just a few more things about Zion. And it's interesting, in the Hebrew, there are two words translated Zion. The first one is four letters, Shin, Yud, Aleph, and Nun. Shin is the picture of the Godhead, typically understood to be Father. It's the W, okay, Shin. Yud is the hand. Aleph is the power or the strength. And Nun is the sun. Okay, so Zion is the Godhead's hand of power on the sun, on Jesus and on us. Okay, so that's one of the words for Zion, is the Godhead, who is us, part of it, his power through us. The other one is Tzad, Yud, Vav, Nun, Zion, Tzad, Zion. Okay, Tzad is the path or the journey, Yud is the hand, Vav is the nail, Nun is the sun. So the two which are translated Zion in the Hebrew, both of them are talking about the hand of Jesus nailed the sun, and through that, power of the Godhead manifesting through us. That's Zion. So it's not just a place, it's a people. It's a group flowing in God to manifest the results of what Jesus did for us. Okay, so Psalm chapter 50, verse 2. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Did you know you're the perfection of beauty? Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty has shined. Whoa. That's how God sees you. Perfect, beautiful, glorious. Okay, Psalm 110, verses 1 to 4. The Lord said unto my Lord, obviously the Father to the Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The rod of thy strength. It's the power, we've talked about, the power of God, the hand of God. The rod of his strength is us, shall rule over his enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Your youth is renewed, it's part of the new covenant. If the curse is gone, aging is gone, strength, rise up on wings like eagles. Amen. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You are a priest after the order of Melchizedek, the eternal. Okay, Psalm 128. I could talk about Melchizedek, but I'm not going to. Time is going. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Now that word fear means reverent and respect. It's not, I'm afraid of you. No, it's talking about the love. The fear of love, just the honor and the respect that he has. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Psalm 128. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Whew. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. His desire is to bless you. He doesn't want you hurting, sick, struggling, troubled. He wants you at peace. He wants you living in every good thing Jesus purchased. That's what pleases him. When we receive, that's what Psalm 116, what shall I do to repay the Lord or to thank him for all of his benefits to me? I will take of the cup of his salvation. Otherwise, I will take more of what Jesus has done. That's how I bless him, because of his goodness to me. He delights when we receive his blessings. Okay, go over to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. Okay, we all think of this one as a prophecy about Jesus, right? Well, start applying this to yourself, because you are in Jesus. He is in you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you, on us, because he has anointed us to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent us to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison of them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now Jesus quoted that, right? And he said, this day it's been fulfilled in your ears. Okay, well, it now applies to us. The same prophecy is for us. This is his ways. God's ways is to do this, right? That's what we read there. Lead us in his ways, to learn his ways. Learn that by the power of the Holy Spirit we get to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty, release the captives, do all that. And what does the day of vengeance mean? You get to destroy the work of the devil. Okay? You get to put him under your feet. Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, should be no more mourning in Zion once you know what Jesus has done, because he has appointed unto you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for your mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You are a tree of righteousness. There should be no mourning in Zion anymore. Jesus dealt with all that. And they shall build the old waste, and this is what you get to do. They shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. Anything that's been destroyed. What does it say? The Lord will restore the years that the locust has eaten. Thank you, Father. You, they, that's us. We, those in Jerusalem and Zion. We shall build up the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations. And that word, the desolation of many generations, is the genetic heritage, genetic curses, the family curses that have come down the family lines. You get to loose those, destroy them, break them off your family, families of others. Okay, restore God's design. The day you got born again, God recreated your DNA, put his DNA in you. You are an eternal being. Thank you, Jesus. All right, let's finish with Revelation chapter 21. I think we read this one last week too. This is the story of Zion, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Revelation 21 again. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, or literally the Greek means to be transformed, and there was no more sea. In other words, this earth will be healed by us, okay? And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God. Remember, we started out with that scripture, living in God's tabernacle. That's us. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. There's the second clause of the new covenant. I will be their God, they shall be my people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's his plan. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now 2 Corinthians 5:17, you remember what that verse says? All things have passed away, all things have become new. That's what this verse is saying. Death, sickness, disease, all that stuff, God has removed. It's not part of our lives anymore. If it tries to come in, you get to say, not on my watch. Thank you, Father. We have been given the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness for reigning in life, overcoming the work of the devil, overcoming the curses in the earth, creating a timeline of life for you and for your family, for your friends, for whatever God puts on your heart. That's what you get to do. So, as Zion, go and live that way. Live in the fullness of God's provision and God's blessing, all because of what Jesus did for us. Didn't quite finish. Let's carry on. Revelation chapter 22 again. I missed out verses 5 through 7. Last week we only read to verse 4. I want to finish up with the last few verses. Revelation 21, verse 5 says, And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Who sits upon the throne? God and Jesus, and us, right? So God declares, I make all things new. What do you say? Thank you, Father, we make all things new. That's what we get to do. We get to create by what we say. I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. This is Jesus. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now remember, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, talked about that fountain, the fountain of living water that comes up from your innermost being. The picture in Revelation 22 is the throne of God with the river of water of life coming out of the throne, and the trees for the healing of the nations that grow beside the river. That's what flows from you. That's what flows through us. We carry, we are containers, we are channels, we are vessels of that river of life that God has released through us. And these words are faithful and true. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. He that overcometh, present tense, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now typically you've read that as Jesus, right? He that overcomes, yeah, Jesus overcame. I will be his God, yeah, okay, and he will be my son. Well, take that and apply it to yourself. Are you an overcomer? If you're in Jesus, the answer is yes. Yeah? In fact, we're more than overcomers. Okay? What does that mean? Jesus overcame, we get the benefits of everything he did. Just like the boxer goes and gets beaten up, goes home with the winner's check, and the wife says, Thank you very much, I'm going shopping. Right? She's more than an overcomer. She gets the benefits of what he overcame. Well, that's what this is saying. To him that overcometh, that's us, shall inherit all things. You're a joint heir with Jesus. He has given you life and life abundantly. It's already supplied. You're not waiting to get it. You already have it. It's just catching your brain up with the reality of the real world. I will be his God and he shall be my son. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, and that word overcometh means to subdue, put under your feet, everything of the curse, everything of the enemy, to subdue, to conquer and to get the victory. Jesus has already inherited it all, which means you have already inherited it all, so make use of your inheritance this week. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you that you have done it for us. Thank you that we're just learning how good you are and that you want us living in all of the goodness that you have planned for us. Father, we choose to follow you, to fulfill your purpose in our lives, as we let you work through us your good pleasure. Thank you for the joy of your way that increases every day, the fulfillment that you give us, and the enjoyment that you make in life. I bless each one of us here, and we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Operate the same way Jesus operated, and we give you thanks for it in your wonderful name. Amen. Thank you, Father. All right. Anyone got anything to share? Any questions? There is a veil over their eyes, right? It says the veil is removed when they recognize who Jesus is. But until then, their eyes are veiled, which is sad.
I do have a question.
Mm-hmm.